Heavenly Father, we are face to face in our study of Mark 13 with the conditions that will prevail as we bring the gospel. Father, we pray that thou wilt forgive us in that so often we believe that we should just enjoy good things, all should go well as we bring the gospel. We should be the friend of so many. They ought to be glad that we have laid our lives on the altar of service, and therefore we should receive adulation. We should receive praise. We should be looked upon with honor and respect. Father, so often we have failed to realize that when we are faithfully bringing the true gospel as ambassadors of thine, then we are the enemy of the world. Then we are the enemy of the unsaved. Then we are the enemy of those who have other gospels, and therefore we should expect that they would vilify us, they would slander us, they would persecute us. And, O Father, forgive us for not having our eyes turned altogether to thee and thy kingdom, and thinking too much about the creature comforts, thinking too much about what is in it for me. Father, how we desire that we might be faithful, and even as Christ was maligned, even as Christ was beaten, even as Christ endured the enmity of the leaders of the church, so, Father, help us to realize that we must expect this same kind of treatment very frequently, and it is only thy grace, thy blessing, that in our day, some of us do not have quite this difficult a time. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity thou dost afford us to bring the gospel. We thank thee that every believer is a purveyor of the gospel, is a preacher of the gospel in a real sense, because we all have become ambassadors of thine, and even as thou was sent, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, so thou hast sent us into the world. Father, help us to endure faithfully as we send forth that gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One very intriguing and wonderful blessing that comes to us as we faithfully go from Scripture to Scripture in the Bible, opening up the Word of God, is that we never know quite what path God will take us down. Repeatedly, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we have come into aspects of the Gospel that we never really expected. But then when we began to really unfold a verse, seeking to discover what we could as we compared Scripture with Scripture, there would be another nugget of truth, another aspect, another side of the gospel that we had not really reflected on before. Now, we began to look at Mark 13, and in the opening verses, our attention was brought full bore to the fact that Christ now is talking about the end of time. He is talking about the day when the church would no longer be commissioned by God to bring the gospel, the time when the gospel would be silenced. And then we saw that the conditions that we can look at in the world to help us discover that we're near the end of time have nothing to do with political activity or economic activity, with wars and the rumors of wars or famines or pestilences. These things would continue right up till Judgment Day. They in themselves are not any kind of a sign. But we saw that the great sign, that the first great sign that God points out, is that there would be a tremendous increase in other gospels. But then, very interestingly, we saw, beginning in verse 9, that God takes us away from the end of time and briefly is going to tell us about the conduct of that we should enjoy or endure as we send forth the gospel throughout time. And so in verse 9, he repeats, beginning in verse 9 and going on through through verse 13 of Mark chapter 13, he effectively is reiterating, restating the very same principles, the very same truths that he had earlier pronounced at the time that the 12 were sent forth as they went out with the gospel in Matthew chapter 10. And this is not surprising, because the 12, as they were sent out, are really a figure of the fullness of the church as it sends forth the gospel. But whereas when the 12 were sent out and certain things were stated, we might say, well, that only relates to the 12, even though they might be a figure of the church as it sends forth the gospel throughout time. In Mark 13, God, Christ, leaves us without any doubt whatsoever that these principles apply far beyond the apostles, the 12 apostles. They apply to anyone who brings the gospel throughout time. And so we saw in verse 9 that they would deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And incidentally, if you would like to see this worked out in detail, read the book of Acts and discover how the Apostle Paul or James or Peter were brought before the authorities and what happened to them. The book of Acts is a case study of the character of the opposition that would come to the gospel. And it should give us an idea of what we can expect as we bring the gospel. I don't know if I emphasized this in our last study or not, but let me emphasize it now. We live in a land where there is great benevolence toward any kind of a gospel, whether we are Buddhist or Mohammedan or Christian, or regardless of the denomination we might be in, if we call ourselves Christian. Whatever the religion or gospel we follow, we live in a land where nobody really bothers us very much. By God's grace, we have a constitution that indicates there is a separation of church and state, and we have principles within that constitution that indicates that we have the freedom to speak and the freedom to worship, freedom to believe whatever we wish to believe. But let me assure us that this is not a typical situation throughout the generations of the world, nor is it typical for the world as it exists today. We in the United States live in a very benevolent climate that is not normal. It is not normal. Now, I must underscore this, because a lot of folk today who live in the United States think that the freedoms we enjoy here are what any Christian could enjoy at any time. For example, I've heard people say, well, God would not want us to go through the final tribulation. I can't think that we would ever have to go through the final tribulation. And they fail to realize that the church is always under tribulation. This is normative, as we saw in our last study, John 16, or one of our last studies. John 16, verse 33, assures us that in the world you will have tribulation. And this language of Mark 13, where it talks about the fact that in the synagogues ye shall be beaten and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, is something that we can expect. This is very normal. Now, incidentally, before we leave verse 9, and actually in our last study we got beyond verse 9, but the fact is that all of the things that are being stated here are going to be endured by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Anytime we think that we're entitled to something better, we must remember that that Jesus is our example. And in Matthew 10, Christ really speaks to this. He says in verse 24 in Matthew 10, and this is in the context of the fact that where he's in the earlier verses, he's saying, "They shall deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake," and so on. And then he says in verse 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Now, Christ, of course, is the master. He is the Lord. We are the disciple. We are the servant if we are a child of God. And then Christ went on in verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." What Christ effectively is saying, what your master has endured as he brought the gospel, you can expect to endure. What your Lord has endured and experienced as he faithfully preached the gospel, and remember, Jesus was sent to preach the gospel. Look at the closing couple of verses of Luke 4. As he was sent to bring the gospel, he was reviled, he was persecuted, he was misunderstood, he was slandered, he was vilified. And as it was with him, so we can expect it, the very same thing to happen. It goes on in verse 25, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," and that's a name for Satan, "how much more shall they call them of his household?" If Christ was looked upon as someone that had to be destroyed because he brought the gospel, you can depend upon it that we who bring the gospel are going to come under the angry scowls and the slanderous attacks of unsaved men who do not want to hear the gospel. And as I indicated earlier, what we are experiencing in the United States in our day is not typical. It is not typical. Someday read such a book as Fox's Book of the Martyrs. I believe the title is something like this. And that'll give you an idea of how it records the martyr death of this one and that one and the other one long after the apostles had gone to glory. This is a more typical situation. And in many parts of the world today, there are believers that are suffering for Christ's sake because they stand for the gospel. We, in fact, in this United States, have become so spoiled. We have been so pampered by God that the moment we experience a little bit of hardship as we bring the gospel, the moment somebody calls us names or calls us a false prophet or slanders us or tells us or tries to shut the door on us as we bring the gospel, we feel hurt. We feel like, why does it have to be this way? And we have to remember that this is what we ought to expect, and what we're actually receiving in our land in our day is not normal. We have a particularly benevolent climate in which to bring the gospel, and perhaps God has given this in the United States so that the task could be hastened to send forth the gospel into all the world, because the United States particularly has been used of the Lord to send forth the gospel into all the world, even as Family Radio is United States based, and God is using it so greatly to send forth the gospel. Well, now, before I leave verse 9, let me also carry this along as we go along, and that is that, remember, Jesus is saying these words while he is just a couple of days from going to the cross for our sins. And what he is saying applies to the whole church all the way from the beginning of time. but and will apply all the way to the end of time, but it applies in a very particular instance for him right now, because he is going to stand before the council, before the Sanhedrin, and be standing on trial before the high priests and the Pharisees just within the next 2 days. He is going to be beaten. He is going to be scourged. He is the one that is going to be brought before King Herod, who is the king of the Jews of that day. And he is the one that's going to be brought before Pilate, who is the constituted authority, represents Caesar, the almighty, or the king who ruled over all the known world. And so as Jesus is saying these words, he is also focusing his attention right on the task that he has set before him. But notice it says the gospel must first be published amongst all the nations. And then the end will come, we saw in Matthew 24. Jesus knows that the gospel has to be published, but it cannot be published unless he faithfully and obediently endures the wrath of man and even the wrath of God. And that is something we do not endure as we bring the gospel. We do not endure the wrath of God because our sins have all been taken. But Christ, in addition to the wrath of man and the vilification of man, had to endure even infinitely more terribly the wrath of God as God poured out his judgment on him because of our sins. Well, then we began to look at verse 11, and we saw here that when they lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And we talked about that at some length at the close of our last study, but let me add this thought to this. We must remember that the gospel that we are proclaiming is not our gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God, the Holy Spirit. We do not, it is not our place to think of cute ways or extravagant ways or wise ways to protect that gospel or whatever. It is God's gospel, and God will take care of that gospel. We are simply to be faithful to the charge of bringing the gospel. Now, when we stand on trial, when we are being persecuted, when we stand on trial because of the gospel, we are to remember this is God's gospel. He is the one who is concerned. He is the one that will take care of what must be said. And remember, we saw that God will put it into our minds, those verses of the Scriptures that He wants us particularly to say. Remember in verse 9 of Mark 13, it says that as we stand before rulers and kings for my sake, it will be a testimony against them. You see, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And in Isaiah 55, God decreed that this word would not return void, but would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. One of the final places of our witnessing, at least this has been historically the case as believers have stood for trial before church courts as well as before political courts and were condemned to death or condemned to banishment or whatever the condemnation, the judgment may have been, the sentence may have been. But as they stood before these high tribunals, it was an opportunity to witness of the grace of God. And we witness with the Word of God. It is carrying out the mandate of evangelizing the world, and it is the task of the Holy Spirit to be in the forefront to evangelize the world. That is what the task of, that is the task of God the Holy Spirit. And so it is God the Holy Spirit who will work through His Word, the Word of God Himself, as a testimony against these who are condemning the Christian who is being persecuted to death, or to be thrown to the lions, or to be put in a concentration camp. Even in that moment, the Word of God is alive and is a two-edged sword. If God had not given us this injunction in Mark 13, then we might rationalize and say, well, it won't help at all if we are put to death. All I have to do is tell a little lie, just deny the Lord a little bit, and then I'll be set free, and this will leave me to witness again. And God says, not so, not so. You be faithful to the Word of God. You be faithful to the sword of the Spirit. And this is what you must testify. And if it's my good pleasure to have you persecuted, to be put to death right then and there because you are standing true to the Word of God, so be it. You're not greater than your Lord, than your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He too faithfully witnessed, and he was put to death. Oh yes, let me underscore again, the death of Christ has far greater significance than our death would be, could ever be, because of course Christ went to death in order to bear the wrath of God for our sins. But nevertheless, there is this aspect of his death, that he is a prime example. He is the type under, or the leader under whom we are our servants, who we are to follow, that even as he was persecuted to the death, so we too should not be surprised if we are persecuted to the death. Now, while as we begin to look at the final tribulation period, we're going to see that the chief characteristic of the tribulation period is not bloodletting or this kind of persecution. I think this we'll see this as we go along later on in our study. Nevertheless, may it never be that we decide, obviously the church has to be raptured before the tribulation period, because it cannot be that we might have to sacrifice our lives. We might have to endure some horrible persecution. That idea is reprehensible. It denies the leadership of the Lord Jesus, who was persecuted to the death. It denies all of those who have gone before us and who have stood tall and strong, holding forth the name of Christ as they were thrown to the lions or burned at the stake. How do we dare to think that we should endure less than that? And if it should be in the final tribulation period that we do not endure physical tribulation, it is not because we deserve anything less. Let me really emphasize this. As Christians, those who are children of God, we are thinking entirely unbiblically if we think we can live in this world without having our lives threatened, without being intimidated by persecution, the most horrible kind of persecution, even leading to death. If we think that we're entitled to escape this. If we have that kind of thinking, we do not understand the antithesis that exists between the dominion of Satan on the one hand and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. That is, we do not understand that there is the most direct opposition possible that could exist between the dominion of Satan on the one hand and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. These two kingdoms are poles apart. One kingdom is in absolute and total rebellion against God and is an enemy of God to the highest possible degree. The other kingdom is intimately and totally involved with God Himself, and all who are included within it are children of God. And therefore, because of this tremendous difference that exists between these two kingdoms, when we are a child of God, we can expect the most terrible kind of persecution. Let me say it once more so that we won't miss this. The fact that we live in a United States where we endure very little open persecution, where there is almost zero bloodletting because of the fact that we hold for Christ, that does not mean that this is normative, that this is what we rightly can expect. Rather, we have to look upon our situation as being altogether unique, altogether unusual. It is not that which is normal. And once we catch this, then whenever we are intimidated, whenever we are slandered or vilified or called names we lose position in the congregation or asked to leave the congregation, or we have loved ones who hate us, then we'll say, ah, we understand. That is to be expected. And we rejoice that we also are walking in the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our time has run out, the Lord willing. In our next study, we will look at verse 12 of Mark 13. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.